I think this morning I'm just going to talk about Nidra, and then we're going to have lunch. I've got another sermon, but it can wait till Wednesday. I was watching a movie recently called Phenomenon, and I've watched it a couple of times. John Travolta, quite a ways into this movie, he's lying in a hospital bed, having been told that he doesn't have very long to live. Now, this is not a God movie. It doesn't really touch on God, but it does touch on something interesting. And so he's laying there, and he has this female interest, this girl that he wanted to be with. She's beside him. She also knows that the news that he doesn't have long to live. Kira Sedgwick, that's who it was. And holding his hands. So he asks her, how long do I have left? And she says, well, a couple days, maybe weeks. And he stops and he ponders that for a moment. And he asks her this question. He says, will you love me for the rest of my life? And she says, no, I'll love you for the rest of my life. And I thought, wow, for not being a spiritual movie, there's a spiritual truth right there. If the Bible is truth, then those that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord, have died and gone to heaven, they're still alive. It would make no sense to stop loving someone that still exists. The thing about when people die, you realize that closure never works. Because your heart stays hooked. And people try to move you in that direction of some kind of closure so you can move on and finish. You can move on and finish without any kind of closure. You can just miss people and wake up and make good choices. Your heart's not going to unhook anyway. It almost feels like a betrayal when you try to, well, I'll just close the door to that chapter in my life and move on without them. You check on the inside of them, you don't want to. And you go, but how do I make this work? And the answer is, you remember them, you carry them forward, you still love them, and you realize that every day you wake up, you're one day closer. That gap between you and them closes. It's like that balloon that's got a teeny tiny hole in it, or an air mattress in the old camping days, or maybe your water bed that just kind of leaks out. The issue is that you don't hardly notice it, but it's shrinking. And every day you wake up, every time the sun comes up, there's one day. We're all on a short timer's calendar. If anybody knows what that is, anybody in the military or anything else, they would make a short timer's calendar. So they often made it of a pinup from a girly magazine, and they'd color it in till it was gone. And they'd have a short timer's calendar, and every day the picture would disappear. Or they'd have a calendar that it would black out until it's completely gone. And that's what we've got. We've got a short timer's calendar. There's a limited number of years, months, weeks, days, and seconds that only God knows. And so that distance between us and them just shrinks. Just as I'm speaking, it's shrinking. So what we do is we carry forward a loving and missing of them, and with an anticipation. Now, if Jesus comes back before we die, they come back in the clouds in the air with him. How that happens, I'm not quite sure, but it'll be one big family reunion in the sky, and they'll come with him. And the Word of God says that their bodies rise first. And whether they're cremated or eaten by a shark or fell into a volcano, it doesn't matter. Every molecule that ever existed of them didn't go out of existence, and God knows where everything is at. It doesn't matter how he does it, but in eternity, this body, this physical body, can't handle the presence of God or eternity. We need an upgrade. Your spirit and soul in heaven needs an upgrade to a body that can handle everything in the glory and presence of God. And so they get the upgrade first. And then it says, we who remain are left behind. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we are changed. Some people think that, they call that the rapture. It comes from raptura, from one of the Latin versions of the Bible. It's really, I think it's harpazo or something like that, close to that pronunciation in the Greek. Calling about the rapture or the return of Christ for the church, which is not the second coming. It says, we'll be changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. And some people think that, they say, yeah, Jesus will come back and you'll turn invisible and your clothes will drop to the ground. And your ma says, you know, make sure you got clean undershorts on. And but the Bible doesn't say that you'll become invisible. It doesn't say that. Well, I read this book. Well, it wasn't the Bible that you read. You read a book about some guy's idea. Well, how about a heart patient? If they got a heart from an unsaved person, would that just bounce off the side? I don't know those questions. I don't know, but what do we get our clothes with us? You'll be clothed. I guarantee you, even if it's in glory, whatever it was. Like, but it doesn't say that all of a sudden you'll turn invisible. And they said, we'll turn invisible. And then we'll leave at the speed of light. Well, that's not a good idea either, because it's 13 billion light years just to the edge of our known universe. What if heaven's outside of that? Anybody want to wait 13 billion years to get to heaven? No. Okay, then light speed, 184,000 miles per second, is so slow. It's like that, the hour hand in the watch that never looks like it moves. We would be leaving here at God's speed, which is way faster than light. He goes, I don't want to wait 13 billion years to get out of here. And this body, it doesn't say that you'll become invisible and your clothes will drop to the floor. It says you'll be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, we had Enoch walked with God. Walked with God. One day he was taking a walk with God, and God said, we're closer to my home than your home. Let's just stop off here. How do we know that Enoch was taken to heaven by God? The Bible says he went with God. Somebody had to be able to see him. Otherwise, well, what if he fell in the lake and is sitting at the bottom, or a lion ate him? Somebody had to see him go. Somebody had to see him go to be able to testify God took him. And how about Elijah? Elisha's standing there doing what? Watching Elijah leave. Remember? And how about Jesus Christ? After he rose from the dead, he was on earth for, I don't know, about 5.5 weeks. And when he rose into heaven, what did they see? They saw him in his resurrected form rising. Is that correct? How about in the book of Revelations, it says there's two witnesses that show up, and the Antichrist and 666, all that stuff. And these witnesses, at the end of 3.5 years of preaching, are killed and displayed in the streets for the whole world to see their dead bodies, and people trade presents like it's Christmas. Kind of whacked. And then it says, after those 3 days, those two witnesses stand up, and they watch them go up. Now you've got Enoch, you've got Elijah, you've got Jesus Christ, you've got the future witnesses. I mean, how many times do you have to see in the Bible that every time somebody leaves here, it's visible? Now, what if we all just disappeared, boom, and our clothes dropped down? People would say, aliens, it was the aliens. You know, it was some weird virus that came through, just ate their body. No, the testimony is a physical departure. If we follow the pattern of the Bible, we'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and then rise to meet the Lord in the air. How much more of a testimony is a physical observation of people going up to be with Jesus? Freak you out, huh? I mean, at that certain point in time, we discover that there are no more non-believers on planet Earth. There are people that don't go. They curse God and shake their fist at him. but there are no more people that don't believe in his existence. There are still people left, but they've not accepted him as Lord. Interesting. So we get this new body, one way or the other. Either we go, if you went to heaven right now and Jesus hasn't returned yet, the real you is a spirit being. You're spirit. That's the real you. You're you. Well, what do I look like? You look like you. What did you look like? You know? Same soul. Yeah. So a person's spirit and their soul, which is their personality, makes them unique, goes to heaven, and they'll come back with Jesus to pick up their body. If we're still alive and remain, then we'll get the new body here. And then we go up. Because in eternity will be body, soul, and spirit, a three-part being, just like God the Father is body, soul, and spirit. He is spirit, but he also is soul and body. God has his own unique personality and form. And we're made in his image. That's why we're like this. He's a three-part being, and we're a three-part being made in his image. Well, what does God look like? Well, what do you look like? We look like him because we're made in his image. The angels were shocked at our appearance and the way we were formed because they thought that they were in pretty good shape the way that they were made. And if you saw an angel, you go, whoa, that's amazing. Maybe someday we'll be an angel. That would not be good because that'd be a downgrade. You were made higher than the angels. And so we'll love the angels. They have form, they have body, they have personality, they're a spirit being, but they're a different formation, a different creation. They're not human beings. They're another whole creation. How come God didn't send Jesus Christ to become an angel and die an angel on an angel cross so that he could bring them back to salvation, the one-third that fell? I don't know why. All I know is it was never offered to them. They saw God face to face, and they blew it. And salvation was never offered to them. Of course, they turn around. They want to accuse God of being a bad player, you know. They say, how dare you try to reject us and get rid of us and that. You know, that just isn't fair. That's just not fair. You can't be a God of mercy. You can't be a God of this grace. You can't be a God of love and pull this stunt separating us out and sending us to hell. That sounds like a really bad God. So then instead of angels, now a new creation has formed human beings. You're not a God of love. You're not a God of love. And then we show up, sin, and collapse into corruption. And what does God do? The angels are watching. What does God do? In his mercy, he starts loving an unlovely group called us. So the charges against him of you're not a God of love, they collapse. We're a stage. Not only does God get a new family, but your life being played out before him shows all the angels that stayed like you made the right choice. God is a good God. He's a God of mercy, and our lives played out shows his love and mercy so that all of heaven for all of eternity remains convinced of the goodness of God. And people think, well, I can't be convinced of the goodness of God because look all the bad stuff that's on earth. The bad stuff on earth has nothing to do with the goodness of God. The bad stuff on earth is because God gave mankind a choice, be with him or not be with him. Love can't exist unless you choose. It's impossible to have love without a will, without a choice. And all the bad stuff that ever happened is not on God's deal. All the stuff that happened was because God had to allow himself to be rejected so that when you do choose him, it'd be meaningful. We don't want to be robots or God's pets or anything like that. We're fearfully and wonderfully made in his image, and God made us to be family members, and the only way that's going to work is if we've got choice. And once we chose, we're in. Once we chose, we're in. And God said, welcome. Welcome. You're in. Can you imagine him making salvation difficult? He made it so easy that it's by one choice in one moment of time, a decision, not based on performance, not based on how good you can get, because nobody here can pull that one off. Not based on how good you are, but based on how good Jesus Christ is as a substitute, as a replacement. Like Job said, in all the trouble he had, you know, it all occurred in about maybe 9 months. Job had a bad year. In all that trouble, Job says this to God. He said, God, if there was just like one person that could be a mediator between you and me, somebody that thinks like you and somebody that thinks like me, if there was just one mediator, then we could sit down, God, you and me, and we'd have this one in the middle, somebody that shows up that knows you and somebody that shows up and knows me. How prophetic that word from Job was, because Jesus Christ, it says, is the mediator of a new contract, a new covenant, the Christ covenant. Somebody that knows what it's like to be God and somebody that knows what it's like to be man. Somebody that knows both sides. Somebody that cut a covenant on the night before he was crucified, betrayed, and he said, this cup is the new contract, the new covenant in my blood. As God, he's cutting a covenant with mankind. And then on the cross, hanging there, where they drove the nails through his wrists, the coven, he cries out, it is finished. Not that my life is over, not that my heart's about to stop beating, but the covenant has been satisfied. As man, he cut a covenant with God. He's the double cutter. He cuts both ways. He stands in the middle as God cut a covenant with man, as man cut a covenant with God. That's what a mediator is. In the old days, they would often bring a third party in and cut a covenant with party A and party C, and your party B in the middle. You'd cut a covenant with both families, and because you're the middle cutter, both families are now united in a contract. But it requires the third cutter, the double cutter. The covenant means to cut where the blood flows. That's why I call it a cutter. In Leviticus 17, it says the life of the creature's in the blood. And the handshake came from the cutting of the wrist or the palm area, and the covenant kiss at the end of a marriage ceremony where they would cut their lip or their gum, press their mouths together, and swallow became the modern-day kiss. Does anybody like kissing? Okay, some of you still do. But the modern-day kiss on the lips was this commitment. They would press their lips together. They would swallow, and a little bit of the blood from the cut goes inside of them. And because Leviticus 17 said the life of the creature is in the blood, they would say this. They would say, your life has gone into me, and my life has gone into you. We're closer than a brother and sister could be. Now your very life is inside of me. And when we hold up a communion cup, we call it the blood of Christ. We touch it to our lips. And where does it go? In our shirt pocket? In our ear? No. We touch it to our lips and we swallow what we call the blood of Christ. It's the covenant kiss. The communion cup is the covenant kiss. And we say, the life of God has gone inside of me. Everything I have belongs to him, and everything he has belongs to me. Praise God. Nidra was 68 earth years old when she went to bed, fell asleep, and woke up in heaven. Woke up young, looked Christ in the face, heard the Father say, welcome home. We all probably know someone who did not make it to 68, and we would have probably traded all our earthly possessions if we could have swapped them out so that that loved one would make it to 68, you know? But that's not the way it worked. We're past that point now. Did you know that God's all-time ultimate end goal, final purpose and will for Nidra's life was her safe arrival in heaven? Anybody ever here played Chutes and Ladders? Yeah, don't play with your grandkids. They're so good at that. How about Candyland? Okay. Candyland, Chutes and Ladders. Everybody get it? The old board games. And so in those days, the point was to land on the final space. The final space meant I made it. You completed it. You were done. You get to that final place, and you take your piece off the board. Well, some of you leave it there like, But it's usually taken off the board, and then you sit there and watch the other ones move their piece towards the final place because they're all heading that direction too. Well, the ultimate final purpose, final will of God, if God could say, okay, at the end of all things that are assigned for Nidra's life, the very last thing to be done is that she arrives safe in heaven. Well, she's already landed there. She has stepped into the final will of God. The final purpose of God has happened to her already. God's already passed all the whys of her death, so we must eventually stop asking, did she want to go? Did she miss her husband too much? Did she even know that she was going to leave that night when she went to bed? Was it the will of God or was it too early? I don't know. And if we even did find out why, it doesn't change anything. And if we don't find out why, it doesn't change anything. And some things are just personal between God and people. I'm going to read a chapter of the book of Psalms, and then we'll close. This is Psalm 116. But I'm going to read it out of a version that's a kind of a paraphrase, part Message Bible. So you probably won't find this in your Bible, but you can kind of follow along. Paraphrase is not a translation. It's kind of like what they say, but it's not a word-for-word thing. And most of this came from the Message Bible. Psalm 116. I love God because he listened to me, listened as I asked for mercy. He listened so intently as I laid out my case before him. Death stared me in the face time and again. My own eventual death bothered me. Up against it, I didn't know which way to turn. I didn't know how to resolve my anxiety. Then I called out to God for help. Please, God, I cried out, save my life. God is gracious. It is he who makes things right. Our most compassionate God. God takes the side of the helpless. When I was at the end of my rope, he saved me. I said to myself, relax and rest. God has showered you with all blessings. Soul, you've been rescued from death. Eye, you've been rescued from tears. And you, foot, were kept from stumbling. I'm doing a power walk in the presence of God. I am alive in the land of the living. I stayed faithful through challenges. Despite feeling like giving up on the human race, saying they're all liars and messed up. What can I give back to God for the blessings that he's poured out on me? How do you even begin to pay God back? I'll lift high the cup of salvation, a toast to God. I'll pray in the name of God. I'll complete what I promised God I'll do. I'll take it as far as I can, and I'll do it together with his people. When they arrive at the gates of death, God welcomes those who love him. Their death is a plus for him, as precious in his sight. Oh God, here I am, your servant, your faithful servant. Set me free for your service from anything holding me back. I'm ready to offer the thanksgiving sacrifice and pray in the name of God. I'll complete what I promise God I'll do, and I'll do it in company with his people in the place of worship in God's house. Precious in his sight. Hallelujah. 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 Father, we bless your holy name forever. I thank you that there is hope and purpose, and your word is truth. We cling to that truth. We rely on it. It is the only thing that we know to be valid here. Of all things around us that toss and turn us, we focus on the one thing. Truth cannot be changed. Your love cannot be damaged or hurt in any way. I thank you, Lord, that you have received Nidra into your presence, and we finish our race as well. She's already landed on her last space, and you've welcomed her in. She's already settled, and I absolutely believe that she's in service this morning as one of those witnesses in Hebrews 12:1. Say hi to her for us. We'll see her when we see her. We'll catch up later. I thank you for her life, for her family, for the time of sorrow that is but a short time, but it is there, Lord. You're the God of comfort through the Holy Spirit. So, friend and family alike, we pray for your comfort to enter in now and hold fast that hope that we already have in our heart, that vision and future sight of seeing her in her youthful appearance before you. Praise your holy name for her life. Thank you, Lord, that you did well. Your grace that was deposited in her has returned into your arms. We praise your holy name for that. And Lord, we thank you for the food that we're about to partake of. May it be used in our bodies to do your will. You are the greatest provider ever. And so we say thanks, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.